Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.
Ben, come and join us. Welcome to TCM.
Hi.
Good to have you with us. It's
yes.
Good to have fellowship with your church down in Cornerstone in Kingston.
Yes,
and
thank you very much for having
it's
me.
Great to have you with us. Thank you.
Yes, great. Is this mic on? You can hear me? Okay, yep, good. Nodding heads, that's good. Well, good morning. My name is Ben. I'm from Cornerstone Church in Kingston. I believe you had one of my colleagues, you don't call them colleagues, one of my friends from Cornerstone Church, Tom, come and preach to you recently. It's great to have this little relationship between these two churches, and of course Morris and Linda's, two of their sons are from Cornerstone as well. So it's a great pleasure to be here. So I just thought I'd tell you a bit about myself. So I go to Cornerstone Church in Kingston. I live there with my wife. We help out in the youth group. I'm not part of the staff team, but I do get an opportunity to preach fairly regularly this year at least, which has been a real joy. And I used to live in Gayton-le-Marsh near Louth when I was very young, so it's I feel a little bit, part of me is from Lincolnshire, which is great. So it's great to be here. We recently went through a series in church in Kingston, looking at the new things that we get when we become a Christian. So looking at the new life that we get, the new task that we're set, the new guide that we have, the new father that we have, and the new family that we have as well. And that's what I'm going to be preaching today, looking at this new family that we get. And it's kind of fitting that I'm a visiting speaker because even though we're strangers, you don't know me, I don't know you, we're still all brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's really good. So let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for your word, which is alive and it lives and you speak to us through it. I pray, please, that you would soften our hearts by your spirit, that we would hear your voice and we would receive it and we would keep it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess we're all familiar with the expression family friendly, don't we? I don't really need to explain what that means. It's pretty obvious. We might say, oh, that's a very family friendly place. I recommend going there. Or even that's not a very family friendly place. I wouldn't recommend going there. It does what it says on the tin. It means it's suitable for kids and it's suitable for adults and grandparents maybe, and you can take your whole family there and have a really nice time. So you might have a pub that describes itself as family friendly. I don't know if you can bring one to mind. There's one near where I live that's got the most amazing climbing frame in the garden, in the beer garden, for kids to go and climb over, and it looks like they have a great time. And it's also quite light and airy. And I would describe that as a family-friendly pub. It's where I would take my family if we were having a big meet-up. It's quite quiet. You can talk to each other and hear what you have to say. I don't know if you have one that you can think of. But you can also have pubs that I wouldn't describe as very family-friendly. There's one in Kingston called the Fighting Cocks, which doubles as a heavy metal music venue. I don't know if you have one similar to that around here. I've been there once for a gig, sort of a friend was in the band, and I genuinely thought I had tinnitus. I was really concerned. I had muffled hearing and sort of ringing in my ear for 2 weeks afterwards. And it's kind of dark and dingy in there. It's not particularly very nice. I wouldn't describe it as family friendly at all. And I think the church is actually a place that is really, really family friendly, isn't it? I hope you agree. Most of the churches I've been to over my life take children really seriously. And we prayed for them as they went out, and there were loads of them. They just kept seeming to go. There was a massive, massive flow of them. It was great. But it's not just kids. The student work that we've prayed for here as well. You've got the men's breakfast going on. You've got women's Bible studies. There's all sorts of things in this church going on for everyone at every stage of life. It's really, really family friendly. And we really value the family in church because God really values the family. Aside from the fact that he designed it and he created it, you can see it really clearly through scripture. So in Genesis, for example, he says it's not good for man to be alone. So he makes a wife for Adam, which was the first family. And then he commanded that family to be fruitful and multiply, to grow that family. So this good thing needs to be bigger and expand. In the Ten Commandments, so the top 10 things God wants us to live our life by, one of them is honor your mother and your father. And this is God speaking, who should have unreserved honor. All the honor should be going to him. And he says, honor your mother and your father. So there's a special importance placed on our parents, on our family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it should come up on the screen, it says this, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you're worse than an unbeliever if you claim to know and love the Lord, yet you neglect your own family, those who are in your own household. And perhaps the most tender moment Jesus has with his mother in John chapter 19, when he's on the cross. And in those days, it was the responsibility of the eldest child to look after the parents when they were a little bit older. So Jesus, knowing he was going to die, said this. So, verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. So can you see the care that Jesus has for his mother there? Though he's about to die on the cross, and he's got the anguish and the pain of all of that, he still takes a moment to say, John, please look after my mother as if she was your very own. Can you see the care that Jesus has for his own mother there? So the family is a big deal to God, and that's why we take it seriously here in church. So it's a family-friendly place, the church. But you know, there is also a sense in which the church, or Christianity actually, is not family-friendly at all. Because the thing is that you cannot speak for anybody else other than yourself before God. So that when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean your family automatically come with you. And it's very rare for an entire family to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. So grandparents, uncles, aunties, brothers, sisters, parents, children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, on both sides of the family, to all be Christians, isn't it? It's rare for that. In fact, you might actually be the only Christian in your family. And in those cases, being a Christian can actually sometimes cause a rift in your family. I had a friend growing up who was part of a family that were very strong atheists, and he actually became a Christian. And he had a massive, massive loss of respect from his father when he became a Christian. And every Sunday it would be a roll of the eye from his dad. Or kind of like little bullying or little comments and putting him down and things like that. So that was a rift actually for him. It meant the church wasn't very family friendly for him. And for many Muslims around the world, actually becoming a Christian physically and emotionally means being ostracized from your family. They throw you out of the family. They say, you've brought shame on us, dishonor. You're no longer part of this family. That's the reality for many Muslims around the world. And I also think of A Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you know that by John Bunyan. So at the beginning, Christian hears about the beautiful city, and he's in the city of destruction, and he runs towards the beautiful city with his fingers in his ears to blot out the sound of his family who were calling him back to the city of destruction. And I love my family dearly, so that scene has always been devastating to me, to see how he would blot out the sound of his family calling him back and just running away. But we see this in scripture as well, actually. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And what is that about? Right? Haven't I literally just spent the last 5 minutes talking about how much God loves the family? You know, I thought Jesus came to bring peace and he was meek and mild and he came to unite everything. What on earth does he mean when he says, "I have come to turn a man against his father"? Well, John Piper writes, "If you are looking for a religion that will make all your relationships clearer and smoother and happier, then you will find a great obstacle in Christianity." And the reason is because in Christ, we inherit a whole host of new things. All those things I was talking about. A new life, a new father, a new task, a new guide. And by definition, if you inherit something new, then you leave something old behind, don't you? A colleague of mine at work called Rini is Indian, and she's lived in the UK for the last 10 years, and she's been thinking about becoming a British citizen. But India doesn't accept dual nationalities. So in order to become British, she will have to kind of renounce and relinquish her Indian citizenship. So in the same way, when we become a Christian, we leave the old behind and we get the new. And the thing is that the world doesn't want you to leave those old things behind. It wants you to have the old task, the old life, the old father, the old guide. And so now suddenly there's conflict where there wasn't before. Where you were going in one direction before with the world, now you're going in a complete other. And people are going to disagree with the route you're on. You know, this is Christian in a pilgrim's progress. He's now become a Christian. He's going this way. And his family are completely disagreeing with him. And saying, "What are you doing? Come back." And he's got to put his fingers in his ears. Or my friend, whose father completely disagreed with what he was doing and still does. He's now going in a different direction. Now, this is what Jesus meant when he said, "A man will turn against his father." Because he will turn against his father's wisdom for God's wisdom. He will turn against his father's values for God's values. And he will turn against his father's traditions for God's traditions. And what I don't mean to say is that when you become a Christian, suddenly all your relationships are completely destroyed. Because I think we all know, don't we, that's just not the case. But what I do mean to say is that though the love you have for your family is a good thing, and love for it is a good thing, though you have that, how much more should your love for the Lord Jesus Christ be? For your heavenly Father who made you and loves you and gave his only Son for you. So Jesus said, "Anyone who loves their father or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Because here's the thing, if you love your family more than you love Jesus, then you are going to compromise Jesus or give him up for them. You won't be able to help it. Because if my friend loved his father more than he loves the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't go to church on a Sunday and lose that respect or have that roll of the eye or have those little niggles and comments. He wouldn't go to the prayer meeting. He would rather stay at home with his dad. He wouldn't go and support us in Bible studies and things like that. So if you love your family more than you love Jesus, you're going to compromise him somehow. And this is heavy stuff. I know it's heavy stuff. And it's a painful thing to grapple with for some of us. But let me encourage you, because Jesus isn't kind of flippantly expecting this of us without knowing what it's like himself. So in Mark chapter 3, we see Jesus' own family trying to prevent his ministry, thinking he was mad. So chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.' So here, Jesus is the embodiment of the verse itself when he says, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So here are his own household attempting to get in the way of God's salvation plan. You know, they think he's out of his mind. They say they've come to take charge of him. I mean, can you imagine what taking charge of someone looks like? You might take charge of a two-year-old who's running riot who needs to be taken charge of. But you wouldn't say that about your mother or your brother or your sister, would you? That's how you talk about your enemy, isn't it? I'm going to take charge of them. I'm going to stop them. I'm going to control them. That's not how you talk about family. So just listen to Jesus' response at this sad moment in his life. A crowd was sitting around him, verse 32, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So in his response, Jesus opens wide the mystery that is the church. His truer family are those who do God's will. Those who sit at his feet learning from him. Not his blood family who are out there trying to stop him. And if this is true for Jesus, then it is also true for us. When we become a Christian and we leave the old things behind, we don't physically leave our families, do we? That doesn't happen. But what does happen is we become a member of this new, truer family. And this is my first main point tonight. I want us to see the gift and the joy that this new family is, that we become a part of. So you can see that in the passage that we read from Hebrews earlier. If you look at verse 19, the section begins like this. Therefore, brothers and sisters. Right, brothers and sisters. And the author is not writing a letter to his actual brothers and sisters here. He's writing a letter to the church, to the body of believers who do God's will. Romans 8 says this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So if we have one Father, and we're all adopted as children of this same Father, then that means we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we're not just strangers here. We're more than that. We're brothers and sisters. It's more than just a club as well that you have going on here. You're not just a group of like-minded people who happen to live in the same place. It's family that you guys have here. And in Cornerstone Church, I don't know if you do this here, but the church I attend, I don't know how it started as well, whether it was a bit tongue-in-cheek, but all the blokes call each other brother. Do you guys do that here? Nope. No, you don't. You should. You should start it because it's brilliant. I'd never done that. In all the churches I've ever been to, I'd never been called brother by another guy or a woman at all. And so I thought it was a bit strange at the start. I thought it was a bit brethren, a bit old-fashioned. But actually, I've grown to really, really love it because what it's done is it's really helped shape my affections for other blokes in the church. Because you can't help but love someone more when you call them brother, can you? Or you call someone sister. There's something inside you that just wants to bring them in that little bit closer. Particularly with those people who, for whatever reason, you wouldn't naturally be that close to. As soon as you start calling them brother, hey brother, how are you brother? How can I pray for you brother? Really useful to shape the affections. And what is it that good brothers and sisters do? What is it that good families do? They look out for each other, don't they? They stick up for you. And if you mess up and you find yourself in trouble, then you don't suddenly stop being a brother or a sister, do you? You mess up as a brother or a sister. You mess up as a member of the family. Just think of the parable of the prodigal son and the love that the father has for the son. You know, though the son has squandered the family inheritance, he's plundered his own body, he's done pretty much everything to try and get himself out of the family, he's still a son, and the father is still a father. So when the father sees him, he runs towards him. He's still part of the family. And that's what good families do. And I know not all families are like that. In fact, probably most families aren't quite like that. So it's not always helpful to bring our own experiences into thinking about this. But that's what a good family does. That's how God wants the family to work. And the Apostle Paul understood this about the relationship that he had with the church. Just listen to what he had to say to the church in Thessalonica. He says this: "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." So what he says is the crown that he's going to glory in is you, the church. You are his glory and joy. And you can see this joy that the church has for itself going right back to the first church in the book of Acts. So people who were strangers not long before are now brothers and sisters in Christ. They've come together, they're giving up property and possessions for each other, they're sharing meals together, they're regularly meeting together, praising God. And this is still happening today, isn't it? In the notices just a minute ago, there was talk about the students having lunch together once a month. You're still meeting together. You're still doing that. The men are going to have breakfast on a Saturday morning or whatever it is. We're still meeting together now, praising God. And in my church, we had a meal on Wednesday. Our home group met and we ate together. But it's not just meeting together, is it? It's also giving up time and energy and possessions for each other. So me and my wife bought our house last August, and in just 1 year, we've had people come and help build a deck in our garden, paint our walls, change electrical fittings and bits and pieces. And on top of that, just extra acts of service, like giving us a lift to the airport at 3 a.m. in the morning. That's something only your family does, isn't it? You don't call your colleague and say, "Oh, would you mind giving me a lift to the airport at 3 a.m. tomorrow morning?" You wouldn't ever do that, would you? But your family, you would. You would say, "Brother, please give me a lift." So the church is an amazing, unique thing in this world. It really is. It's a real gift. And I hope you can see that in your lives. I hope you know that from your experience. So we become a part of this new family. That's my first point. My second point is this. If we are going to be in this family, then we have a responsibility to this family. It's not just fun and games. And we know that from the families we grew up in, don't we? So older siblings have a responsibility to set an example to younger siblings. Parents have a responsibility to love and nurture their children. The whole family's got to pull its weight. And it's the exact same with this new family that we're a part of here. And the writer wants us in these verses in Hebrews to see that responsibility. His logic is this. Since God has brought us into the family, since God's done that, then we have to do three things in response. So have a look at verse 19 again. This is the since part of his argument. "So therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," so since those things, then let us do this. Firstly, verse 22, "let us draw near to God." So if you are going to take this responsibility seriously to the church, to your family, then you are going to have to take yourself seriously with God first. You yourself need to be drawing near to God and making sure you are growing as a Christian. Because you can't possibly help the church if you're not doing that. That would be like me trying to train and coach Usain Bolt how to run. Okay? That would be silly. I need to be an Olympic runner to train Usain Bolt, how to run. It's the same with the church. You need to be in the church and growing in the church to help the church grow. And there's a specific way that we should be drawing near to God. Did you notice? So verse 22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." So with a sincere heart, we're to draw near to God actually as a child draws near to God. Not as a businessman approaches a transaction. You know how sometimes we're tempted to say things in our life like, "Oh Lord, if you get me out of this situation, then I will go to prayer meeting more, or I will go to church more, or I'll give up more money." We shouldn't be doing that. We should be approaching God as our Father. And when we approach God as our Father, then we do so with the full assurance that faith brings. What child with a good father doesn't lovingly run up to it, knowing it's going to be received with open arms? It's the same with us. You know, even when that child's been naughty, it still knows it's going to be received with love. And we can only hope to draw near to God at all if Christ has cleansed us from a guilty conscience and our sinful bodies have been washed by him. So let me ask you now, at this point, have you asked God for forgiveness through Jesus? Have you done that? Because the curtain that was between you and God has been torn down the middle by him on the cross so that you can now draw near to him. There's nothing now between you and God. So you can draw near to him. You can know him. Did you know that? And have you done that? But it's not also just about you, did you notice? You also need to be drawing near to God in community with others. So the commandment is not you draw near to God. It is let us draw near to God together. So you're to do this publicly. You're meant to do this in community, like you're doing now, with the church family. Because the thing is, as you encourage, as you draw close to God, you encourage others to draw near to God. So simply being here this morning is a great encouragement to each other, by the way, in case you didn't know. It is. It's a real encouragement to see so many of you here this morning. And practically, what does that look like? What does it look like to encourage people to draw near to God? Well, practically, it means setting them a good example to follow. So make sure you're here. Make sure you're here, and other people will see that. Encourage other people in their faith. Challenge them where necessary. Send them a text and say, are you coming to church? So that's the first thing. Let us draw near to God. That's the first responsibility that we have as people in this family. The second one is this, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So your hope that you have in Christ is certain because it is based on God's promises, not on anything that you've done. And since God is faithful, you can have 100% assurance that what you hope for will be realized eventually, one day. So, the writer says, because of that, because we can trust in it 100%, hold unswervingly to the truth. Don't meander in your faith. Please, don't meander in your faith. Being blown around by different ideas and teachings. Hold on tight to the truth, what God has said in his word. Because I think this is increasingly more relevant to us in today's world, where new ideas come up so quickly we can barely keep, you know, track of all these new ideas and philosophies and ideologies. And if you don't agree with them, then you get berated and you're called evil and all of this stuff. It's tempting to go along with them. And even in the Christian world, new ideas come up all the time. People who have not held tightly to the truth and are introducing new false teachings. It's always happened in the church. It's still happening now. 2 Timothy 4 says this, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So that's going to happen. So what's your responsibility? Your responsibility in the church is to be on your guard and to challenge these false teachings when they come up. And after you've got a hold on the gospel, and you're holding unswervingly to it, then the next thing is you are to profess it. It says, hold on to the hope that we profess. So make sure that the gospel is the anthem of this church. Make sure that it is on your lips always. In sermons, in Bible studies, in prayer meetings, whenever you meet up for a coffee, make sure the gospel is always on your lips. And actually, the best way to hold unswervingly to the truth and deal with false teaching is just to continually profess the truth to each other. Because what happens is when you profess the truth, it just shines light on false things. So keep professing the truth. That's the second responsibility. Hold unswervingly to the truth and profess it. And the third responsibility is this. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And this one is really carefully written, and I really like this one. This is my favourite one out of the three, if you can have a favourite. Because it's very tangible. It's such a tangible one. Because what do you have to do when you stop and consider something? If you say, oh, I really need to consider that. What do? You put aside some time, don't you? You stop what you're doing, and you go away to think about this one thing. You make a plan based on some thinking, don't you? So I personally, for example, I don't instinctively know how to encourage a 16-year-old boy on in his faith. But I have to meet and mentor a guy in our church just to do just that. And so what I have to do is I have to sit down before I meet with him and think, how can I spur this young man on in his faith? What things can I teach him? What things can we discuss? What can I show him? And then I come up with a plan, and then I go and do it. And that is a brilliant thing to do, and that we ought to be doing with the whole church, not just with the youth. And it's not just the responsibility of the elders or the leaders or the teachers, did you notice? It's you are to consider how to spur each other on. So it's everyone's responsibility. So this is a really, really tangible application. Drawing near to God, which is the first one, and holding unswervingly to the truth, the second one. They're sort of ongoing things. But this one is something that we can do this week, this coming week. So if you take notes, then I want you to write this down. And if you don't take notes, then I want you to just remember this. I'm going to set us a challenge this week, myself included, to consider how we may spur three people on in this church towards love and good deeds, which means stop, think about it, put some time aside and consider, come up with ideas. How can you spur three people on? And I want you to consider how to spur someone younger than you on, how to spur someone the same age or life stage as you on, and somebody older than you on. Those are the three people that I want you to consider. And once you've considered how to do it, then go and do it. Don't let yourself just come up with the idea. Go and do it. Spur them on. And a helpful way of starting to think about this, I think, is actually think about yourself. Who in the church over your life has encouraged you or spurred you on in the faith? What is it that they did? Did they say something? Did they set you a good example? For me, for example, there's an elderly quadriplegic man in my parents' home church who I grew up with, who's a great inspiration to me and an encouragement. He was a promising athlete. He had an accident when he was quite young and he broke his neck. But that has not let him stop serving the church. You know, there's generations of students who've gone through my parents' home church who owe a lot to him. He used to dictate letters to us that would be sent, just encouraging us. Sort of in the middle of the week, randomly, we'd get a letter from him encouraging us. He would buy us books and send them to us. And he also, at one time, even gave us £50 to buy pizza so that all the students could just come and eat together, spend some time together. So he's a great encouragement to me. So what about yourself? Who is it for you? Who is it that spurs you on? And then use that as a basis for, right, how can I go and spur other people on? And my wife also pointed out to me that spurs are the things that cowboys and things wear on their shoes to kick the horse to go forwards. So sometimes spurring someone on isn't just saying something nice to them. Sometimes it's kind of giving them a push where they need it, right? So don't be afraid to do that as well if that needs to happen. So those are the three responsibilities that you have as members of this family. The first one, draw near to God together. Secondly, hold unswervingly to the truth and profess it. And thirdly, consider how to spur each other on and then go and do it. But there's also a warning and an exhortation here in this passage as well. So the warning is this in verse 25, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And you know, look, I know church can be difficult sometimes. I know that. I know that firsthand myself. I know it through my friends. I know it through my family. In fact, on Saturday mornings, our church puts on a kind of a football tournament, and loads of guys come. And there's a 72-year-old man who comes and plays football with us. It's amazing. And he was telling me just yesterday that he has given up on the church. He says he's been in the church since he was 20 and he's had more pain and suffering in the church than outside of it. So he's given up. And this warning is for him. And I am going to speak to him about this the next time I see him. Because if this is going to work, then we're going to have to put up with each other and forgive each other when we get hurt, because we are going to get hurt. It's just not going to work otherwise. And the thing is that the danger of stepping out of the church is that you're going to grow cold. So this man thinks that he can still be a strong Christian outside of the church. It's just not going to happen. If you imagine a barbecue with all the coals together, if you take one of the coals out and put it to the side, the barbecue will stay hot, but this one coal will grow cold and be snuffed out really quickly. It's the same with you. You need to be in the family. Because the thing is, if you aren't in the family, then you aren't having people encourage you by drawing near to God. You aren't having people spurring you on or holding unswervingly to the truth and profess it to you. You're not having those three things, are you, if you're outside of the church? So the writer here is urging you, please, don't give up on the church. Don't give up meeting together, even when it's difficult. And he says, as some are in the habit of doing. And I think habit is a good use of word here. Because what can start out as a, I can't face church tonight for whatever reason, so I'm not going to go. I'll go next week. What can start out as that? Or what can start out as, I'll just go next time. I won't go this time, but I'll just go next time. What can start out as that can very quickly become a really bad habit. And bad habits are easily made and really difficult to break. So hang in there, please. If you're struggling with church, please, hang in there. This is the warning for you. Talk to people if you're finding something difficult. Talk to the elders. Pray about it. Keep loving people. Keep serving people. And don't give up. That's the warning. So do you see yourself in that warning? Can you relate to that? Can you relate to my friend who's had more suffering in the church than out the church? Don't give up on the church. Finally, at the end of verse 25, with all of this in mind, drawing near to God, holding on to the truth, spurring each other on, it says, do these things all the more as you see the day approaching. And what day is that? That's the day of the Lord's return when he comes back to claim the family, the bride, as his own. Because the thing is, on that day, you will want to be part of the family. You will. You will want to be part of the family on that day. You will want to have encouraged that family. You will want to have spurred it on. You will want to have professed the truth to it. You will want to have picked it up when it was down. And if you have given up on the church, then you will see on that day that God had not given up on the church. And this is what I want to tell my friend. Don't give up on the church, because God hasn't given up on the church. Therefore, as we see that day approaching, as members of God's family, as brothers and sisters, we ought to be doing these things all the more with God's help. So, let me finish by asking you where you are with this. Do you firstly consider the church to be your family? Do you understand that that's what it is? Have you grown cold to the church? Have you abandoned your post completely, maybe? Let me encourage you to ask for forgiveness, to draw near to God again, and to ask for his help to rekindle your affections for his family. That you would be a church that takes joy in each other, but also takes responsibility for each other. And remember my challenge. Three people this week in this congregation, think about, consider how you may spur them on, and then go and do it. So let me pray to finish. Father, we thank you and we praise you for what you have done through the Lord Jesus in sending him to die on the cross in our place, that we can be adopted into your family. Please help us to enjoy the church and the great blessing it is. And we thank you for it, the gift that it is. Please also help us to see our responsibility to it. Please help us to draw near to you. Help us to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. And help us to consider this week how we may be able to spur one another on and to do all of these things all the more as we see the day approaching. In Jesus' name, amen.